Would you pray with me? Eternal God, we thank thee for the gift of joy, and we thank thee for the grace to find joy in the midst of the myriad circumstances of our existence. We thank thee that we can praise and adore thy holy name in this service of worship, and go from this place, we trust, renewed in the Spirit for the work that is before us this day. And in all of this, we ask that having received thy blessing, we shall be blessings in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our worship leader for this morning is Dr. Dale Steele, who is the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. Dale Steele is a graduate of Wake Forest University and holds the Master of Divinity, the Master of Theology, and the Doctor of Ministry degrees from this institution. He is the immediate past president of our National Alumni Association, and he is presently serving as the leader among the alumni in the campaign to raise more than $3 million for the endowment of this institution. I came to know Dale in 1962 in the First Baptist Church of Winston-Salem, where at that time he was a layman engaged in radio and television announcing and other work in that industry. He was on the pastoral search committee of that church that brought to the First Baptist Church in Winston-Salem Dr. Randall Lolly. Following a sabbatical leave, which I took immediately after that interim pastorate in Winston-Salem, when I returned here, Dale Steele was in the student body, and he served as my fellow and did THM work and D-Men work with me. I have counted him a friend and colleague through the years, and I'm happy to present him this morning as our leader in worship. And following the anthem, Dr. Dale Steele will speak.
During the years that I was a student here, chapel speakers would often come and talk about how happy they were to be back on campus. And I couldn't really understand that. I was always glad to get away. So I must say to you that I've learned two things in the times away. One, it is true, absence does make the heart grow fonder. I'm tickled to death to be here and to be back on campus. Another thing about the years is that experience also increases appreciation. So while the absence has made my heart grow fonder for this school and folk like Tom Bland, who continue to mean a great deal to me personally, the experience of doing what it was I came here to learn how to do has given me a real appreciation, a new appreciation for where you are and what you're doing. I'd like to talk about that for a minute. The subject will be encouragement, only because it's the worst thing I deal with personally, and that's discouragement. It's the one thing that'll get you down faster and keep you down longer than anything else. Most viruses you can work with, even though you feel bad, because you can imagine some medicine or time of recovery. But the virus of discouragement oftentimes doesn't work that way, because included in the disease itself is a lack of desire to get over it. It's a terrible thing. I'd like to suggest a couple of ideas as to how our Lord gives us certain gifts that might help us in the area of discouragement. Let's look at the scripture together. Turn with me to the first chapter of Colossians. I know everybody has a Bible here. At home, you run the risk of not having one, but here, everybody has one or can get to one. Colossians chapter 1, and the verses that will help us will be again with the ninth verse, Colossians 1, 9. Thought of something else we do at home, too. We put the page number in the bulletin at home never occurred to me you'd have to do that until one of our men one Sunday morning when we have pew Bibles so they can reach for the Bible, because many of them don't bring theirs from home because they have the pressed flowers and pictures in it. They don't want to get them dirty. They, pew Bible, we have to put the page number. That's not to say any disparaging word about those folk, but many of them aren't used to that particular Bible, you see, so it's in a different place. But it's nice not to have to put the page number here to find the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with the 9th verse. And so from the day we heard of it, and always is encouraging to go back and see what the antecedent is to those various little pronouns. And you notice that in the 4th verse, Paul speaks of their faith, in this case, your faith. The encouraging word that is being spread abroad because of their faith. Then in verse 9, from the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We'll stop there. There's a comma, but let's just stop at that point. There are three words I want you to look at that just jump up off the page when you think about it. The words endurance and patience and qualified. I'm reading from Revised Standard. I'm not sure if those are the precise words in the one that you're using, but the word endurance is the athlete's word. It means the ability to take all the opponent can throw against you and yet have reserve power to charge to victory. Endurance. The ability to take anything anybody can throw at you and yet still have sufficient reserve power to move on to victory. What a beautiful word that God would grant as one of his gifts to us, endurance, the ability to take whatever's thrown at us and still have reserve power to move on to victory. And then the word patience used here, it means to endure wrong without retaliation. What a marvelous gift, and how much we need that, the patience to endure whatever is thrown at us without retaliation. Retaliation, as distinguished from some correcting thing you might do, retaliation, the idea of getting back at whoever or whatever has tested your endurance. Then the word qualified is a word that just speaks to me because my experience in the past has been as a salesman. And it's always necessary to qualify between suspects and prospects. If you're selling, not everybody is a qualified prospect for what you're selling. It's necessary to determine if all of the suspects who visit your church are really prospects for your church. And the word qualified is a pretty good word. It helps to qualify between the suspects and the prospects, to qualify those who really are. And notice what we really are qualified. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. He has qualified us to be delivered. He has qualified us to be transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, discouragement, God's gift of some antidote or medicine to help us deal with that. The first suggestion I would make is that God gives us the gift of recognition, the gift of recognition. And I'd like to illustrate that two or three ways. Let's think about the woman with the issue of blood, the woman with the 12-year disease who had spent all she had on physicians and said to herself over and over again when she heard that Jesus and that entourage that was around him were in the area, she said, if I can just get to Jesus and get through the crowd, get through all of those things that stand in the way, if I can just get to him and touch him, I'll be made well. All right, that was the driving force that motivated her to get to him. But it seems to me one of the beautiful parts of that story, that illustration, that actual event that day, was after she had touched him and had felt healing come into her and he had felt power go out of him, there occurs a very brief scene that provides a great deal of encouragement. The scripture said he looked around to see who touched him, and all of the fellows around him in the crowd and the disciples said, "You must be kidding. Who touched you? Well, you've been pushed and prodded and leaned against and stepped on all day long in this crowd. What do you mean, who touched you?" And he said, "No, no. I perceive power's going out of me, and I'm looking," as he turned. Now, he'd be facing the crowd, wouldn't he? If they're all walking along together, and he stops and turns around, now he's looking the other way, and they're all looking at him. What's he looking for? As he looks in the crowd, what is he looking for? He's looking for that woman, but how will he know her? She won't be raising a sign saying, "Here I am, I'm well." What's he looking for? All right, what do you look for when you go to meet your daughter or your wife at the bus station or when they get off the plane? You're standing in the middle of a crowd of people, and there are 100 people coming down the ramp or coming into the airport, and you're looking at all of their faces, and nothing changes on yours until what? Until you see her. All right, you recognize her. Now, it's frustrating if you see her, but she doesn't see you. You see, you recognize her, and you begin waving to try to get her attention, but she doesn't recognize you, and so nothing has changed with her until she catches your eye. And then there you are, 100 people, all milling around. But as far as you're concerned, there's just one person there because you have recognized her. That is, you have seen her, and then she saw you. And that's beautiful. She saw you seeing her, seeing you, seeing her. And recognition took place. Jesus turned around and he saw her, seeing him, seeing her, seeing him. And he said, "Depart, daughter, your faith's made you whole." What a marvelous gift of recognition. It's the strongest thing to avoid problems like we had in Burlington some time back when a religious sect bought a house in one of our best neighborhoods and moved in and scared the neighbors to death. Now, they weren't causing any real difficulties, except they were having house meetings in their house, and they were peddling their books, and they were getting a pretty good thing going financially for them, and at the same time scaring the neighbors to death, because when they came to the door and knocked, they quoted all kinds of scripture and said all kinds of things that the neighbor thought sounded pretty good, and yet he couldn't understand why. He didn't know how to talk back. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know how to respond. He felt so lost. What a marvelous antidote for sects, for cults. What a tremendous antidote for discouragement, to recognize that Jesus has seen you, and he's looked in your face, and he has perceived that what has gone into you has come out of him, and new life has begun. And he sees you seeing him, seeing you seeing him, and there's recognition, a tremendous gift. There's a second gift I'd think about in dealing with discouragement, recognizing the fact that he recognizes me, he sees me seeing him, he knows me, he knows of my knowing him, my eye of faith has fastened upon him. That's great. The second is the gift of risk. Wouldn't it be boring and monotonous if you could come to seminary and know that back home someone's depositing $10,000 per month into your bank account? You can just write checks anytime you want to. Wouldn't you hate to have to go to seminary with that kind of burden on you? What is it to take a risk? It includes counting the cost. We had to do that. We had a first grader and a three-year-old, trying to remember my math, a first grader and a three-year-old when we moved from Winston-Salem to come to seminary here. I enrolled in January of 1964, and my family moved into a parsonage for a little church east of here in April of 64. We made $225 a month. Every month, there's another $225 to spend. Every month, there it comes again. A house and $225 a month. We paid our own utilities, made a car payment, had two children, 1964 was a long time ago, but it isn't that far back. And I tell you, on paper, it can't be done. We proved it on paper. You can't do it. We finished seminary just like we started, slightly in debt. Been that way ever since. Probably will die. Most likely will die slightly in debt. Always owing somebody, but never overwhelmed with it. Now, on paper, it can't be done. And some folks said, "Why are you doing that?" Risk. Do you remember when Peter was standing in the boat waiting for Jesus to finish his sermon? He'd been teaching, and the folks had almost pushed him in the water, so he got in Peter's boat, and he finished teaching the people, and then he turned to Peter and says, "Now push out into the deep and let your nets down." They'd just gotten through washing those nets. They'd fished all night long, hadn't caught a thing. Peter hadn't had a chance to take a shower. He hadn't had anything to sell that day, and he's discouraged, and he's angry, and he said to Jesus, he said master, but the word is not the word for rabbi, it's just the word for chief, our word for foreman. He said, "Chief, we have worked all night long and haven't a thing to show for what we've done." And then something happened in Peter's mind and heart. There's a space between that half of the sentence which said, "Master, we've worked all night long, we haven't caught a thing," and the last half of the sentence which says, "However," or "but, at your word, I'll do it." And he did. He went out, he threw that net over, and you know the result. The miracle had nothing to do with all the fish. Jesus said they were there. They were there. That's no problem. The miracle is that plain, ordinary old Peter, discouraged and angry, who could have said to Jesus, "You're talking to Simon Peter, president of Simon Peter Incorporated, fisherman. We've been fishing these waters for years. We know what we're doing. What you're asking us to do is wrong from our perspective. You don't fish Galilee in the daytime, you fish at night commercially. You don't start with an exhausted crew. You don't go back out to where you just failed. You don't push that net back over that you just got through mending and washing. Everything you're asking us to do, Jesus, is wrong from our perspective." And so Jesus had to give him a new perspective. And that's what salvation is, a new perspective. Jesus caused Peter to see a new thing, a new way. And so somewhere in the middle of that sentence where there's a blank place in the scripture, I've made a big blue mark in my Bible. Because that's where an apostle was born. That's where the risk was admitted to. You took a risk coming here. You took a risk. And yet you didn't take a risk. Especially if you have the gift of recognition. You recognize God calls you here. And it may be 2 or 3 months before you begin to see, even on paper, that it'll work. But there will come a time, in a matter of weeks, not years, in a matter of days, not months, there'll come a time when you begin to sense that the finest gift of all is God's gift of risk. You risk it. You be the kind of apostle or disciple that says, "Jesus, what you're asking me to do doesn't make any sense from my point of view. I pray, give me your point of view. Let me see it that way." And then finally, the gift of himself. That's always better than any word about him. It's always better than any knowledge of him. It's himself. And God has come to us himself in Jesus of Nazareth. And he brings with him recognition, the chance to take a risk. But in the midst of all of that, he brings with him himself. That's why all of our knowledge, as marvelous as it is and as best it can be learned, is no substitute for a personal relationship with himself. Built on repentance, the risk of faith that recognizes it is being recognized, even into life eternal. God's qualified us. He's qualified us to be delivered from darkness into light. And in light, even when there's discouragement, it's better than anything that darkness has to offer. Pray with me. Eternal God, Thou who hast been our help in ages past, Show us again thou art our hope for years to come. And Father, I thank you for yourself in this place. I thank you for words about you, knowledge of you, dedicated teachers who can communicate carefully day by day, and dedicated students who can receive hungrily day by day. But I thank you more that thou art here thyself, and we recognize thee, however imperfectly, on this campus, as we move from this place to our places. Thou dost move with us in light. We thank thee in thy holy name. Amen.